Amen. I wonder, could we turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And we're going to read from verse 19 of this portion, John's Gospel, chapter 20, and reading from verse 19 of the chapter. John 20 and verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. And he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. But after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Let's just unite, please, in a word of prayer again. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for the opportunity of gathering at thy feet again. And we rejoice in thy mercy to our souls. And we thank thee for the sight of the risen Saviour. And Lord, just be our one of our number tonight. And speak through thy word to each heart. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Not all of the Lord's disciples are as well known as others. Books have been written about Peter and James and John, but some of the rest of the disciples we know little about. We perhaps don't know that much about Bartholomew. Or how much do you know about James the Less or Simon? We know their names. We know that they were among the disciples, among the 12. But the Bible hasn't much to say about the lesser men of the Master. But I want to look at the life of one of them here, or what is recorded for us here in this portion of Scripture about Thomas. Now, there are those that have speculated that Thomas was a fisherman before he was saved. We know that he goes fishing with Peter in John chapter 21. It may be that he was a fisherman before he was a disciple. His name means in the Aramaic a twin. And the name Didymus is the Greek for a twin. So Thomas had a twin brother, a twin sister. Some people have speculated that his twin was Matthew, that he and Matthew were twin brothers, because they're always mentioned together in the lists of the disciples. But we can't be sure about that. That's only speculation. Thomas appears only in 12 verses of the Bible. In Matthew, Mark and Luke, Thomas is only mentioned 3 times altogether. Each time he is mentioned, his name is just among the list of the disciples that are given. He's also mentioned in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3 among the disciples that were gathered together at Pentecost. But most of what we learn about Thomas is in this Gospel of John. He's mentioned in John chapter 11 and verse 16, and in John chapter 14 and verse 5, where we read the Lord Jesus quoting the words of Thomas. But here in John chapter 20, we have most of the mention of Thomas. Here is the mention of him. He's also mentioned over in John chapter 21 where he goes fishing. But most of what we learn about Thomas we have before us in this portion of scripture that we have read. Now, Thomas has received a bad press. He is very often known as Doubting Thomas. It's a pithy nickname, but perhaps it just doesn't portray the man in its fullness. I think really that rather than doubting, what is wrong with Thomas here, as we look at the incidents that he is recorded for us in the Word of God, is that he was a pragmatist. He was something of a rationalist. For example, in John chapter 11 and verse 16, where the Lord announced that he was going into Judea, and he was going to the tomb of Lazarus. Remember how the disciples tried to warn the Lord that if he went anywhere near Jerusalem, that he would be stoned. And you remember the words of Thomas when he saw that the Lord had set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. Thomas says, "Let us also go that we may die with him." And there is the rationalist. There is the pragmatist. He just says, you know, well, if the Lord's going to go, he's going to die. And with nobility, he says, we'll go and die with him. There is that rationalism there. He just sums up the situation and he just weighs up what is going to happen. The same attitude perhaps is shown in John chapter 14 and verse 5. Remember how the Lord Jesus spoke about the many mansions in glory. And he says, and whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. And then we read the words of Thomas, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And here's Thomas's rationalism again. He is not going to say that he knows the way if he doesn't. He just doesn't understand. He hasn't grasped the fullness of what the Lord Jesus means about being the way, the truth and the life. And if he doesn't really understand, he's not going to say that he understands. Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And again in the passage of scripture before us, the other disciples had seen the risen Christ after the resurrection, but Thomas had been not been there. And here he says, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. There was a Danish sculptor who made a statue or a sculpture of Thomas, and he represented Thomas with a ruler in his hand. He wanted to show him always measuring things up, always trying to figure things out, always coming with that rationalistic point of view, with that practicality, with that cold logic. And what ought to have been a strength in Thomas actually became his weakness. Because faced with the story of the risen Saviour and faced with the fact that the Lord Jesus had come up and risen from the grave, Thomas doubts. And dear friend, I wonder if you're filled with doubts today. Is there one in our meeting today? And perhaps as you come into this meeting, there is that coldness that has entered in. Maybe your fellowship with God's people is not what it once was. And that little bit of coldness has entered, and the devil has entered in, and that little bit of doubt has crept in. Maybe you're more like Thomas than you'd like to admit. Well, let's look at Thomas for a few minutes in this portion of Scripture. And there are a number of things about the disciple Thomas here that I want you to see. And the first thing I want you to see is Thomas absent. Look at verse 24. It says, "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." I wonder why he wasn't there. Is it possible that he was out on a prior engagement? Maybe he was not there because he was ill even. That might have been a reason why he wasn't there. Perhaps we are speculating a little bit. But I think that we can speculate, because I think that if you look very closely at what the Word of God has to say, it gives us some hints or indications as to why Thomas was not there. And I think that one of the reasons why Thomas was not there was a dereliction of duty. It may be he had some kind of prior duty and something else to perform, but here was Thomas and he was not there when the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead. And when you remember this, that Thomas should not have been ignorant of the fact that the Lord Jesus would be raised from the dead. The Lord Jesus had made it very clear to them, as clear as he could possibly do, that after 3 days he would rise from the dead. We read over in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40 how the Lord Jesus said, "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And of course he was speaking about his being put into the tomb there. But if that's not clear enough, we also read over in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day." So it tells us quite clearly that the Lord Jesus told the disciples, instructed the disciples on more than one occasion. He reinforced it time and time again that he would go into Jerusalem, that he would be killed by the chief priests and the scribes and so on, and that he would be raised again on the third day. Now, the third day has come. And you would think that Thomas, if you thought that somebody was going to be raised from the dead, if you had been a follower of somebody and you'd given your life to following that person, if you had gone with that person and listened to that person and become a close, intimate acquaintance of that person, and that person was dead, and you heard that in 3 days he's rising from the dead, don't you think that you'd be there to see that? Don't you think that you would be in that place? But Thomas is not there. And I think that the text really underlines the fact that Thomas is not there. Because it says there in the verse, it says, "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not there." And it just doesn't say Thomas was not there. But Thomas, one of the 12, one of the disciples, one of those that followed the Lord, one of those who were his 12 apostles, he was not there. And surely those apostles had a special responsibility. They had a special privilege. And with the privilege came the responsibility. But the sad thing is that he wasn't there. You know, the Lord has given his people many privileges and many blessings. But how often it is that when God's people meet together and when the worship of God is entered into, we have to say that there are so many of God's people and they're not here and they're not at the place where God's people meet together. And the Lord Jesus came and met with those men in the midst. I wonder if you're not longing to meet the Savior tonight. I wonder if you're not longing for the blessings that the Savior has. You know Evan Roberts, the great leader of the Welsh Revival in 1904, always went to the prayer meeting, and oftentimes his mother would say to him, if he was ill or under the weather, "Oh, Evan, don't go to the prayer meeting tonight. Surely you can stay at home tonight." But Evan Roberts always went to the prayer meeting because he said, "Tonight may be the night when the Lord comes down in revival blessing. And oh, that tonight might be the night when the Lord would come down in revival blessing." Here's a dereliction of duty. And Thomas is not there because he has spurned the duty that the Lord has given him. Not only was he not there because of dereliction of duty, but I would think that he was not there because of despair. You can almost hear in the words that he says, "Except I put my finger into the wound in his side, or into the print of the nails in his hands, or unless I thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." There's that sense of despair in his voice. He had trusted in the Savior. He thought that this would be the Messiah. The disciples had great hopes of what the Lord Jesus would do. And now he's in despair. And I would think that Thomas probably thought back and remembered those words that when the Lord Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the tomb, remember what he said, "Let us also go that we may die with him." But remember what happened when the Lord Jesus was actually put upon the cross. What happened to Thomas and the other disciples? They forsook him and fled. "Oh, we'll die with him," he says. "We'll go with him. We'll go with him all the way. We'll die there. We will make sure that we go through with God." But what happened on the day when the Savior was put on the cross? They were all gone. And I say, with a person like with the temperament of a man like Thomas, that would have played on his conscience. That would have been something that would have played upon his mind to think that he had been such a failure. The one who had borne his iniquities, the one who had died in his room and in his stead. My, how Thomas would have felt so keenly that he had forsaken the Savior. Maybe he sat down and remembered the words of the psalmist in the Psalm 42 and verses 3 and 4 when he said, "My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I will pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day." And here is this man, and he had been put off by the crowd, and he pours out his soul in despair. What despair comes from forsaking the Lord? What despair there is from withdrawing from our needed companionship. You know, Thomas, of all people, needed the companionship and the fellowship of the other disciples at this time. He should have been among the people of God. You know, I'm amazed at times when people get into times of trial and times of distress and times of difficulty, and the first thing you find is that they forget to come along to God's house. The very first thing they say, "Well, I couldn't go out to church today." You know, it's the very thing that they need. They need the fellowship of God's people, but more than that, they need the blessing of Almighty God. You need the ministry of God's word to your heart. You need to know that the Lord is with you in your tears and in your trials. And Thomas was absent when he should have been there. Not only was there a dereliction of duty, and not only was there despair, but there was disappointment. You think of Thomas on that first Lord's day, and the contrast between him and the other disciples. On that first Lord's Day, the Lord Jesus came and stood in the midst. And we read that he spoke words to the disciples. He said, "Peace be unto you." And then the Bible says he showed unto them his hands and his feet. And the Bible says that when they saw those wounds and those evidences of his death on the cross and those indications of his blood shed for them, it says, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And here are the other disciples. They were shut up for fear of the Jews, despairing, disappointed, in delusion. But when they see the risen Christ, they're transformed by the power of God. And instead of being down in the dumps, they're up and going and seeking. And they're full of it. And they go and they tell others about what the Lord Jesus has done and said. And they're telling Thomas. But Thomas is still down in despair. He's not willing to believe. He's not willing to listen. Because now Thomas is absent. How often have we been absent from the Lord's house? How often have we been missing out on the blessings that the Lord would give? Thomas was absent. But then I want you to see something else. I want you to see that Thomas is adamant. Now, a week later, when the disciples were gathered together again, Thomas was with them. Something happens between the two Sundays. I hope it means that Thomas was missed by the other disciples and had gone to find him. I think that's what happened. They're filled with a real gladness in their hearts, and they go to find Thomas. We should always look out for the absentees and see where they are. And it says, the other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." Don't be afraid to be concerned for the absentees. But notice when they found Thomas, that Thomas is adamant, he's stubborn. And he says, "Except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now I want you to notice those words. It's not "I cannot believe," but "I will not believe." I won't believe. And that means there's a double negative actually in the Greek, and it means I won't in any account believe. And here's a man who has come to the point here where he's in such a place where he has not only become a doubter, but he's really in some ways becoming a denier. He's not only doubting, but he is filled with disbelief. And Thomas is saying, not only "I can't believe," and you know we can understand at times if people say "I can't believe," but here's a defiance, and he's saying, "I won't believe. I won't believe." And notice how Thomas now is dictating the evidence that there should be in order to convince him. He says, "Unless I am convinced in this particular way, unless I put my fingers into the nails," and so on, that he says, "I won't believe." And Thomas has come to the point where he's not only doubting, but he's a disbeliever, undoubtedly so. You know, I've often seen this reaction. At times life brings along disappointments in the path. Sometimes those disappointments are such that people are really brought down, and then doubts entered. And then maybe we kick out against the Lord and kick out against the church. And notice that Thomas was actually cruel with it. He's not thinking about this. You can imagine here the Saviour. Someday, if you had a wound there, you think of the nails that had been driven into the Saviour's, into the hands and into the feet and into the side. And if somebody comes and puts their finger in a wound, it's going to only aggravate it.
And he's willing to bring pain to the Lord again. He's so full of disbelief that he's dictating what the Lord should do, and willing even that the Lord should suffer pain so that he might be convinced. You know, you can get unreasonable. You can be so obstinate that you get unreasonable. So possessed with grief and with remorse that you're blind to all else and you become selfish. And the only thing that is in your view is you. And the only thing that you want is what you dictate in your own mind should take place. And dear friend, here is this man, and he's dictating to the Lord. Maybe there have been disappointments in your life. Maybe there have been difficulties in your life. But don't come to the place where you're like Thomas and start to dictate for the Lord and become adamant in your disbelief. Thomas, adamant. But there's one more thing that I want you to see. And this is where I'm saying that Thomas sometimes has got a bad press. Because I want you to see at the end of the day, not only do we see Thomas absent and Thomas adamant, but I want you to see thirdly, we have Thomas adoring. A few days later, on the next Lord's Day, Thomas now is with the disciples. And we read how loving the Saviour is, because Thomas had made all these demands about what he should do. Here's a man with the disciples. He should have been with them at the first place, but he wasn't there, and he's missed out. And now the Lord Jesus comes. And what do we hear? Do we hear the sting of sharp rebuke? Do we read the Lord Jesus chides Thomas because of his attitude? No, what are the words of the Lord Jesus? He comes, "Peace be unto you." And then he turns to Thomas and he says to him, "In grace and in mercy, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side." The Lord Jesus speaks words of peace to this man and is willing to meet him at the point of his need. The Lord is willing in his grace and mercy to reach down to you, down in your filthiness and in your sin, wherever you may be. And in the midst of doubt, thank God, the Lord Jesus reaches out his hands today to you. And I look at Thomas. And I see him now as the Lord Jesus speaks these words. And I see him at Jesus' feet. And he's ashamed. I think of the Savior speaking to this man. And he says, "Thomas, here's my hand. Just reach out your finger and put it in to the hole in my hand." And Thomas, here is ashamed. And I think that Thomas realizes when the Lord Jesus said these words that the Lord had heard all that he had said. The Lord Jesus obviously understood and knew what Thomas had said about putting his fingers into the nails, into his side. The Lord Jesus knew all about that because he says, that's the first thing that he says to him, "Put out your fingers. Here's my hand and my side." You know, the Lord Jesus knows all about us. He knows about our doubts and our difficulties. And thank God he comes in grace to meet us at the very point of our need. And notice what the Savior said to him. "Be not faithless, but believing." Thomas, don't be faithless. Don't let this stubborn attitude that's got into you drag you down. Don't let this disappointment that you've suffered get a hold of you. Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. Is there some child of God here this evening? God is dealing with your heart. Oh, some little bit of unbelief has entered in, some little bit of stubbornness, some little bit of stamping your feet in the Saviour's presence. The Lord knows all about it, but He's reaching out to you tonight. And then notice what happened. Did Thomas accept the invitation to reach hither his hand and thrust it into the Saviour's hand and side? Well, no, he doesn't. He's not ashamed now, but he's adoring. He gets down at the Saviour's feet, and you see Thomas on his knees, and he knows the evidence. He doesn't need the physical evidence now because he knows that this is the Saviour. And then you have one of the greatest affirmations of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from the deepness of his heart, from the depths and profundity of his heart, there comes this mighty confession. And Thomas says, "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." And here is Thomas, who had been the disbeliever, and he cries out, "My Lord." But also there's the affirmation of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my God. And he becomes the greatest believer in the four gospel. And you know, he did it in seconds. From being a disbeliever, being stubborn, and unless I see the Saviour, unless I see the evidence. And as soon as he sees the Saviour, he is down on his knees and he becomes the greatest believer. This great affirmation that he makes, "My Lord and my God." And thank God it happens in a moment. God can change you in a moment. God can deal with you in the twinkling of an eye. Oh, sometimes people like Thomas can get into the attitude of stubbornness and isolation, and they stay away from the rest of God's people. You know, there are many people who are looking for the evidence. But look at verse 29. The Lord said to Thomas, "Blessed Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Well, you know, tonight we can't see the physical hands and feet of the Lord Jesus. But we know that he's here because where two or three are met together in his name, there he is in the midst. And he's here to meet with you, to stretch out his arms and meet you at the point of your need. Here's Thomas adoring. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us the rest of the story, but church tradition tells us, and we just don't take church tradition. It's not like the Bible, it's infallible. But you know, tradition says that Thomas went out to preach the gospel. He went to ancient Babylon and preached the word of God there, near the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, where Iraq is today. And then he traveled across to Persia, present day Iran. And there he continued to win disciples for the Christian faith. And then he sailed south to Malabar, to the west coast of India in 52 AD. And in India, he established churches and wins many of the high caste of the Brahmins to Christ, as well as others. And when the Portuguese went into India in the 1600s, they found already a group of Christians there. They were the Mar Thoma Church, established by the preaching of Thomas a millennium before. And finally, Thomas travels to the east coast of India. And there, tradition says that in Mylapore in 72 AD, he was put to death in present-day Madras. And tradition tells us that he was thrown into a pit and then pierced through with a spear thrown by a Brahmin, one of the Indian high caste. And here's a man now who was pierced for the sake of Christ. You know, he wanted to see the piercing in the hands and the feet and the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the end, tradition tells us that he was pierced himself for the sake of his Savior. Nevermore did he doubt. Nevermore did he despair. Nevermore did he stamp his feet and become adamant against the gospel, because he had seen his Lord and his God. And I want you to see my Lord and my God tonight, the risen Savior. He's here in this meeting. Oh, look to him tonight. If you're not saved, may you come to the feet of the blessed Redeemer. May you be saved by his grace. Thomas here, he was doubting at the start, but he becomes a mighty declarer of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God can change you today, even in this meeting.